had to get a swallow of water. You probably notice it. You sense it. He looks so fatigued this morning. Well, I am. I've been out dancing all night long. Yeah, yeah. See, this is Savannah. This is my oldest granddaughter, and it was the father-son dance at her elementary school. And son Ben has just gotten over abdominal surgery, just got home, so I got to be the substitute. And you know what? We danced till 4 in the morning. Well, would you believe 8 p.m.? What a joy that was to be with her. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Father, I pray that as we think about you through your word, that the Holy Spirit would make this more than one man's attempt, but that it would be something that you are in. Because without that, it's just words. We just need your presence. Thank you, Lord. Here's how I'd like to start. It's really a spiritual insight. It's a spiritual principle and truth. And that is this, and I'll demonstrate it. When you get a grip on your Bible to open it and read it, the Bible is going to get a grip on you. It has that power invested in it by God. It is the Word of God. And when you grip the Bible, get ready, because it's going to grasp you as well. But now let me make a little confession to you. There are times when I grip the Bible to prepare a message from a particular text, and really all I want to find quickly is just an executive summary of that text. It would sound like this. And the disciples had an unusual experience with the dazzling Jesus on the mountaintop. I just want an executive summary. That's all I need. But oh, no. That's not the way the scriptures work. They grip you. They grip you and they include you and they take you there with them. So that we're walking up the mountain with Peter, James, John, and Jesus. We've arrived, and all of a sudden we see him like we've never seen him before. And then there's these two men who appear. We don't find out later, except it's Moses and Elijah. And we're seeing this scene, and we don't know what to make of it. We're terrified at the brilliance of it. And then a cloud covers us. And out of the cloud, a voice speaks. When you grip the Bible, you better be prepared to be gripped by it, because it makes you present immediately. Immediately. It's a spiritual truth. Do you know this truth? Dear readers, do you know this truth? Of course you do. You see, you were there when you climbed the mountain with Abram and Isaac. You were there gathering the sticks together, holding the torch, the fire. You heard the conversation as the son asked Father, Father, we have the kindling, we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And you knew. As you went up, you knew. You saw the blade glisten as Isaac is to become the sacrifice in God's voice. Abraham, stop. All I want is an executive summary. Abraham was willing to offer his son, but at the last minute, God made a ram substitution, but that's not what you get. You get to be there. You know this. You were there in that little port of Miletus, right outside of Ephesus. You were there. As Paul comes by in ship, and the Ephesian elders, whom he'd spent so much time with, maybe 2.5 years, come and they greet him. He's on his way to Rome. He tells them, you'll never see my face again. Guys, I love you, but now this church is in your hands. It's your responsibility. And these elders fall on his neck. They weep. They kiss him. I'm just a reader. My goodness, what right do I have to be in the presence of such tenderness? You get a grip on the Bible and it gets a grip on you. It takes you to dark Gethsemane. Those other disciples fell asleep, but not you. You even go off with him a ways and you hear him. You hear him praying. You see the sweat dropping like blood from his forehead. Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way. You were there at the cross. The others fled. Only one disciple was there, and he was off a distance with the women. But you have a front row seat at the cross. You see him in agony. You hear him whisper to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. You see him call to John, please take my mother home and care for her. You watch at the end as he raises his head to the heavens and says, why, Lord? Why have you abandoned me? You're there. See, and you get your hands on the Bible. It's overwhelming. It gets a grip on you, on your life. It includes you. So I guess I wonder, what is it that you and I should grasp from the Bible today on that Mount of Transfiguration? Remember, I only wanted an executive summary, but the Bible did it to me again. I hope it does it to you again this morning. Because we went up that mountain and we're there. What are we to grasp now? Here's what I think. What we grasp on the mountain is going to give us a grip for the valley. It's going to give us a grip for the valley. I think there's two details that we can grasp on the mountain that helps us to take something back that gives us a grip in the valley. The first detail is the face of Jesus. The face of Jesus. The second detail is really a detail. It's just this craziness about the tents. Peter's tents. What is that about? Two details. Two things that we can grasp. That for every one of us will give us a grip in the valley. And you need a grip in the valley. The gospel writer John Mark, and Peter was the one who gave him all the fodder for his gospel. John Mark was just a young boy at the time that all these events took place, but Peter was the eyewitness. Doesn't mention Jesus' face. It just says that his clothes became radiant, dazzling white. You couldn't bleach him any whiter. But remember, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic gospels. They tell the same story with just little different eyes on it. Now, Matthew, he will tell us that Jesus' face was altered in its appearance. And he'll also mention that the clothes were radiant. But it's Luke who says that Jesus' face shone like the sun. Shone like the sun, his face. And goes on to say also, let's take them together. What do we see? We see that Jesus, in his transfiguration, suddenly starts to radiate brilliantly countenance, body, and it emanates right through his clothes. By the way, this word transfiguration, it simply means to be transformed into something that is more elevated, more beautiful, greater. Think about his face. Millennia before, the prophet Moses was called up to lead the people of Israel in an exodus out of Egypt to a promised land by way of a mountain called Sinai, where the Lord would make covenant with his people. And in that wilderness, as Israel camped around, the glory of the Lord came in the form of a cloud and descended on the mountaintop. And out of that cloud, the voice of God spoke. And God invited Moses up into that mountain to give him the covenant relationship, etched in stone, given in their life together. And when Moses went up at that invitation, He asked the Lord. He made a request to the Lord. And what was behind his request, as you heard Pastor Aaron read the text, was, Lord, I need assurance of your commitment and presence with me and us if we're to be led across this desert to a promised land. I need a sign of your presence in my leadership, your commitment to my leadership. Let me see your glory, Lord. Let me see your what? Your glory. Your infinite greatness and grandeur and your infinite goodness. Let me see your face. Well, the Lord makes arrangements for this request. He makes preparations. He ensures survival. And he tells Moses that you'll get a glimpse, but not of my face, just my back as it departs. It'll be partial, this glory. It'll be an eclipsed glory. And Moses sees this. And when he returns to the camp, unbeknownst to him, his face is reflecting the glory of the Lord, and intrinsically the people know that this is above natural, supernatural, and this is something intrinsically they know that this is not, we cannot look at this. And so they ask Moses to put a veil over his face. And he does. When we went up in the gospel lesson on Mount Transfiguration, it felt like Sinai all over again. There's a cloud. There's a voice. There's going up to. But there's one astounding difference between Sinai and the Transfiguration Mount. And here it is. Moses reflected the glory of the Lord. But Jesus produced the glory of the Lord. He was the source of the glory on that mountain, not a reflection of it. When we use the word glory, the Bible always uses it in this sense. Weight. Glory is the weightiness of something or someone. Glory is the value, the worth of someone or something. So how glorious is the Lord? How much is He to be valued? What is His weightiness? Well, it's infinite. It's unsurpassable. It's incomparable. This is the glory. And it makes an imprint. It needs to make an imprint. 65 years later, John, who was on that mountain, writes a gospel. And in the first chapter, in the first couple of verses, he remembers what happened. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His what? His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father. And he's thinking about that mountain. No one's ever seen God. The only Son who is at the Father's side has made Him known. Peter remembers this. He writes to some of the churches, the new churches. He says, guys, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of what? His transfiguration, His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with Him on what? That mountain. How does it imprint you? The face of Jesus. That first detail. The source of glory. What are you to grasp on the mountain from looking at the face of Jesus? You must. You can experience the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Through the Spirit's power, through His working, through your own faith, because Scripture paints a picture of His face. Not a literal picture, right? But it gives you so much about Jesus. His identity, His nature, His compassion, His conversations, His power, His humility, His authority. And it is as if You're invited in to know this Jesus as if you're looking right into his face. Use your biblical imagination. What do you see when you look into the face of Jesus Christ? Sometimes I see him laughing. Sometimes I see him weeping. I see him caring. I see him challenging. I see him leading. I see his authority. I see his humility. In a figurative sense, I look into the face of Jesus Christ. If you idolize someone, you're always looking at them, and slowly but surely you become like them. Why have idols when you can have the real thing? When you can gaze into the face of the living God in the face of Jesus Christ. Are you guys grasping what I'm talking about? How do I know if I'm grasping what you're talking about, Kevin? Here's how. As you go through your life, gripping the Bible, looking at Jesus Christ, gazing into his face, it will take away your middle ground. Has he taken away your middle ground? See, people will say of Jesus, religious founder, great moral example, phenomenal prophet. They'll do all that. That's the middle ground. That asks for no commitment. That's just another one. But if you gaze into the face of Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, it moves you to worship him. And worship is all of life, and worship is concentrated times, and it's the living of life. But worship is a response out of your heart that says there is no one else like him. He is the center of my heart's devotion. And I submit my will to him. I will only do what he wants me to do, because that's worship. You need it for the valley. You do. Detail number one, the face of Christ. When you grasp it, you have the very subject, object of your life's worship. Detail number two, these tents, Peter's tents, what do we grasp from that? Not the subject of our worship, but the secret of our worship. Did you pick up that when Peter makes the suggestion that he make these tents, one for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, that right after that, the gospel writer Mark, who's informed by Peter, says, he said this not knowing what he was saying, because they were all what? They were all terrified. Sometimes when I'm afraid, I try a little bravado. Oh, Lord, it's good that we're here. Sometimes when I'm afraid, I come out with things that make absolutely no sense. Maybe we ought to build some tents here for you and Elijah and Moses. They're terrified. There's an intrinsic fear. If I'm in the park and it says, do not touch wet paint, I'll touch it. But ever since I was a little boy, I've been taught, don't look into the sun. Do not stare into the sun. They didn't need to tell me. Intrinsically, I know that is dangerous. These disciples intrinsically know that this glory, this altered face, this radiance of Jesus Christ is dangerous. But what's the secret of your worship and my worship? Here it is. What happened on Mount Transfiguration did not happen on Mount Sinai. Moses said what? Let me see your face. The Lord says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Have you ever heard that statement before? Have you ever wondered about it? Doesn't it sound like something out of kind of like science fiction, or, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark picked up on this. They did. You're a Raiders fan. What's it mean? What's this talking about? There is an infinite gap between God in His glory and man in his condition. What's that condition? Sin. That's the condition. When you are apart from God, there is no life. Not for long. God is life, and to be apart from God, well, that's the opposite. Name it. We've established that God's glory is His weightiness, His worth, the perfection of His goodness, His love, His holiness. But the Bible would say of us in our condition, for all have sinned and fallen what? Short of the glory of God. It's talking about the chasm, the distance, the separation. There are laws. They govern things. There's the law of gravity. There's the law of chemistry that opposites will repel you. Water and oil don't mix. And there are spiritual laws that the glory of God can never be mixed with the sin of man. This is the hardest part of the message. You know this. Intrinsically, you know this. You think of the worst sin that you have committed in secret. And I ask you, do you want to stand before the Lord of glory and have Him look at that? You feel it. Intrinsically, you know there's a chasm. God said to Moses, "You'll die, but I want you to have relationship with me. So I'll make this provision. I'll set you in the cleft of the rock. I'll cover your eyes with my hand. I'll pass by. You won't see my face, but you can see me as I depart." And then God gives to Moses, for all of Israel, for their life together, the dimensions for a tent. A tabernacle that by design shows the chasm. There's the place for worship, then there's the holy place, and then there's the Holy of Holies. And nobody can go in the Holy of Holies. It represents the chasm. There must be some kind of mediation of the chasm. Class, have you ever noticed that every religion comes up with their mediations? They have temples, they have mosques, they have priests, they have offerings, they have renderings, sacrifices. It's about mediation. But something happened on Mount Transfiguration that did not happen on Mount Sinai. Peter, James, and John saw the source of glory in the face of Christ. Double down, the cloud, the Shekinah glory that was on Mount Sinai, descends and surrounds, and they do not die. How come? Mark tells us in just one little sentence, suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. It's Mark's way of saying in the strongest terms, Jesus is not only the holy God on the other side of the chasm, Jesus Christ is the bridge over the chasm. In the strongest terms, Jesus is the ultimate temple, tabernacle, tent. He is the priest. He is the offering. He is the sacrifice. His death on the cross becomes the cleft in the rock for any who will, by faith, receive His forgiveness, be made holy and hid in Him.
in Jesus, you can go to the mountain, be enveloped in the glory of God, and not only will you not die, but you will enjoy, love, confide in, worship, rest in the Lord. The secret of worship is Christ's death, His love and protection for us on a different mount called Calvary. And it's that way that the glory of God can envelop us even as we worship today. Suddenly there is only Jesus. He is in a category by Himself. He is the subject of worship, but He's also the secret of how you can come into this sanctuary today. Lift up your head, gaze through our worship times, through the Apostles' Creed, through hearing the readings, from coming to Holy Communion. This is how you can do it, and love it. And as they're coming down the mountain, He told Peter, James, and John, "Tell no one what they've seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." Did you catch that? Tell nobody, guys. We have all these questions. Don't sweat the questions. Just don't tell anybody about this until I've risen from the dead. Now, why in the world would He tell them that? Here's why. Because if you have some disciples running around telling everybody about how spectacular Jesus is without having first gone to the cross of Jesus Christ, they might tell you a whole different Jesus than Jesus really is. They might give you a theology of glory where it's really all about you. You know, when we started worship this morning, we started with the theology of the cross. We didn't just come in and say, "How you doing there today, God? What's up, big guy? What are we doing this week? Bless me. Serve me." We came in asking God to forgive us in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, and we were there to see it. Well, don't tell anybody until Easter, but we've been to Easter, haven't we? We're the readers, remember? We saw Him die, we saw Him be put in the tomb, we marked where it was. 3 days later, we're running to the tomb, we look in with the disciples, it's empty. We thought He was the gardener. No, He's risen. He's risen indeed. And that night we're with Him in a locked room for fear again, but He comes and He says, "Peace be with you." What are you grasping on the mountain that you can take into the valley, that you can tell other people who are in the valley, this is what you need to grasp? You need the object of worship of your heart, and you need to know that it is safe to just gaze upon the goodness, love, grace in the face of Jesus Christ. So they come down to the mountain, into the valley. The valley represents most of our lives, folks. The valley is where we live out most of our lives. And what do they experience as they step into the valley? They encounter the very same things you and I experience in our daily lives. The first thing Jesus and His disciples, Peter, James, and John, see is an argument going on between the disciples and the scribes. Strife. Argument. Would any of you agree with me that we live in a culture where argument is becoming the form of the way we seem to want to communicate with one another? Do you sense strife in our culture? It's right there. The second thing they experience is evil in a brush with the demonic. The Father says, yeah, when this spirit gets a hold of him, it like throws him in the fire, throws him in the water, it tries to destroy him. I ask you, in the valley where we all live our lives, are there not all kinds of means that evil, the demonic, uses for our young people, for our old people, to somehow trap them into an addiction, into a way that will throw them into the fire? And the last thing that he faces right away in the valley is this, and it's the one that comes most personally to me and maybe to you. He meets a father who is panicked, and out of his panic there is fear that his son is helpless and can't be helped. And this father's faith is wilting. He says, I don't know if anybody can help him. If you can help him, Jesus. And Jesus says right away, what? If you can, all things are possible to those who believe. And the father says what I say when I'm afraid and panicked. I believe, help my unbelief. Have you ever said that? Have you ever been in the clutches of fear and just see your faith wilt? This is the valley. This is the valley in which we live. On the mountain, we hear God's affirming voice. In the valley, human argument. On the mountain, the disciples encounter the grace of God. In the valley, they have brushes with the demonic. On the mountain, the glory of the Savior is revealed. But boy, on the valley floor, we find our faith wilting because we're afraid. And so I pray, and maybe you do too. Oh Lord, this valley is too much. Take me up to the mountain. And the Lord's answer of the prayer is, Kevin, come up to the mountain. But then once you look into my face, you go back into the valley. Take up your cross and follow me. What we grip on the mountain gives us a grip in the valley. Puts a little fire in your belly. Puts a little steam in your stride. Helps you to walk in the way of the Lord. Because life can take the wind out of your sails. You think it's easy? No, it's not, I admit. It's not going to answer all our questions either. We got all kinds of questions. This week has been a week of questions. Parents saying, why, Lord? People who are ill saying, how, Lord? If you can, Lord. There are times of panic in the valley. We live it as a community of faith. We see it. We go through it. We share it. What can we do? What you're doing? Number one, listen to Jesus. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. When we grip the Scriptures, we don't only get the stories, we get the whole breadth and width. We get wisdom from Proverbs. We get how to pray from the Psalms. We get the prophet's word about our lives and our idols. We get the epistles that take us deep into the face of Jesus Christ and show us the glory of who He really is. Listen to Him. But even with the Scriptures and your grip on it, there are always going to be unanswered questions. Always things we don't know. But complete understanding and knowledge is not necessary to follow Jesus Christ. What is? Worship. Gazing into the face of Jesus Christ and knowing who He is. The object of my worship and knowing what He's done. According to Paul, when you gaze into the face of Jesus Christ, you're going to be transformed. And we all, not like Moses, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Again, Paul says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, that's the creative order, has shown in our heart to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the salvific and sanctifying order. The author of Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he opens the letter of Hebrews saying, Jesus is the radiance. Oh, I love it. Of the glory of God. Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. Who wouldn't want to look into his face? I love it. When I do weddings, they're not all the same. But sometimes I watch a groom. I stand here, the groom is here. And I can kind of see him. And I can feel him. And what I've noticed over the years is that some grooms, as soon as she comes around the corner, their eyes get fixed on the bride. And this wiggling, nervous, sweating groom fixes his eyes on that bride, takes her, brings her up here. He can't take his eyes off the bride. And you know what I notice? All the panic. All the fear. All the nervousness fades away as long as his eyes are fixed on his beloved. What you grip grasp on the mountain is going to give you a grip, a grasp for the valley. Oh, gaze on Christ. Let His peace replace argument. Let the power of God cast out the demonic. Let that place of doubt and unbelief become strong, sturdy faith in the gaze of Christ. I can. Jim Elliot was a missionary. He was in love. He penned these words. He said, "I walked out to the hill just now." I thought this was a good quote because we're talking about mountains, so pretend it's a mountain. I walked out to the hill just now. "It is exalting, delicious to stand embraced by the shadows of a friendly tree." I love trees too. "With the wind tugging at your coattail, a breeze, and the heavens hailing your heart, look at the sky. To gaze in glory and give oneself again to God. What more could a man ask? Oh, the fullness, the pleasure, the sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. Here's why I prayed for the Holy Spirit to touch our body this morning. Because these are just words until you have the experience of what it's like by the power of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to actually sense that you see the face of Jesus Christ, the object of your worship, the secret of your worship, because He saved you for moments countless like this. Jim Elliot felt the call of the Lord in the valley to take the gospel to the Alca Indians in South America. It wasn't long for him to see the glory of God on this side of heaven, because he and his four friends were killed not long after they tried to make contact with these Alca Indians. But he has been immortalized for this statement. Jim Elliot. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He is no fool to lose that which he cannot keep to gain that which he'll never lose. What will you never lose? The gaze of Jesus Christ in His grace and salvation upon you. This morning, we have been taken up to the mountain by the Word of God and the Spirit, and we have seen the splendor of the sun. We have grasped the secret of worship at the cross. And we're about ready to receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ, because Moses said, "I need a sign of your commitment to me, your presence in my life." And this is the sign that God has given to us: the body and blood of Jesus Christ given for you. Marvel at the splendor of the sun. Grasp Him on the mountain and you'll get a grip for the valley.